probably should have sent this out. Just one more announcement here. I probably should have sent this out to you earlier in the week, and I didn't even think about it, to be honest with you. But last Sunday, we watched the proceedings from the General Conference of Elders for all morning and then some of the day as well, and they had the balloting, and I'll announce the new council members who've been selected for the international side, George DeCampos, and then and the American, or the rest of the council, Mr. Randy Stiver, who's one of our church pastors in Ohio. Mario Segli was also selected once again, and then one of our presenters, Darris McNeely, was on the ballot, and he was selected. He has been off the council for a few times or terms, I think, and was reselected. So that's your new Council of Elders for the United Church of God, and all the other measures, the ballots, the budget, and the strategic plan were all passed. So we'll probably have, I think we'll put together something to play in services for everyone regarding the international aspects of the work of God, because for Terry and I, those were the most touching of all of the presentations that we watched. They had a number of presentations, but five or six major ones from areas around the world, and really, when you hear the plight of some of God's people, kind of tugs on your heartstrings, what they're going through and what they have to overcome and accomplish in the various areas in which they're living. So we'll have something for you in the next, I can't promise you when, but we'll have something for you sometime. Stay tuned soon. The Wizard of Oz, made in 1939, is considered by many movie critics and fans of movies to be one of the greatest movies of all time. And maybe it was. Does it really stack up with The Wrath of Khan, though? Thank you for laughing. That was a joke. Well, maybe The Wizard of Oz was one of the best movies made of all time. If you can overlook the witches, maybe throw out the evil flying monkeys, get rid of a wizard, not very godly, get rid of all the magic, that's not something that we believe in, talking vicious trees, okay, that needs to go, that's pretty scary. We used to watch this movie, they used to play it in the United States when I was a little kid, around just before Christmas. They played it in December, I don't know why, but they always, and you know, I hated that movie because the flying monkeys when I was a little kid scared me. I mean, I always had to watch it, though. It was kind of like a something horrible you just got to watch because there's something good at the end. Everybody's crying and so excited and family and all that. But, you know, to get to that point, as a little kid, it was scary. I'm not recommending the movie from that perspective. So a neighbor woman who wants to put down a little puppy because it bit her, she probably deserved it. I guess you got to get rid of that part, too. So get rid of all of that. You don't have a movie. Okay. Scratch that. Scratch The Wizard of Oz. What other examples can we use for movies today? Well, maybe we can use one thing. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, John 16 and in verse 33, on a Passover evening, Christ said, "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, there are a lot of horrible things that I can't endorse, so I never really like to endorse movies. Sometimes I do, you know that, but I don't really like to endorse them because there's going to be one person that, you know, is offended by this or that, and other people can overlook it. So I get it, I understand. But get rid of all those horrible things. And Sheila beat me to the punch. She knew my line. She doesn't even have my notes. But she, yeah, get rid of all that and you don't have a movie, right? Okay. But all those horrible things in The Wizard of Oz, I suppose, could represent the world to us. And all of us as people in that world trying to find our way somehow out of it and find a better world. And of course, in the movie, Dorothy finds that all this time, she's really been in a dream. The farm in Kansas that she grew up is the better place she wants to go back to. So, okay, if I haven't lost you by that point, or if there are actually fans of The Wrath of Khan out there secretly, at least I think you can agree with me that Over the Rainbow is one of the greatest songs ever written. A beautiful song done by many artists, and I have my favorites, and you know, Judy Garland was one of them, and is. The Hawaiian Singer is another one. He does a melody of that in A Wonderful World. One of the greatest songs ever written. And out of the depths, of, you know, just out of the depths of the Depression, these songwriters, Arlen and Hepburn, wrote that thing. But, okay, the one thing that maybe you could take away from The Wizard of Oz is a different way of thinking. Because when the professor flies away in a balloon and Dorothy misses the balloon and doesn't, you know, she can't get out, she's reminded by, now a good witch, right, that you just have to. And my granddaughter Lacey played that good witch in a play recently, but anyhow, she did a good job. But it's a different way of thinking, a way which defies the reality of the world that you're living in. Now, even though she was in the Emerald City, she had gotten there, but she wants to get back home to her family, the better world that she wants to be a part of. And she is told by Lacey in her play that you just have to think about this. You have to have a different way of thinking, and then you'll be back there. And then, of course, she wakes up from her dream. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31 describes a way of thinking for us as the people of God. Luke 12, 31. Now, my assumption is you believe, you understand with every fiber of your being that you are called to a different way of life, and you truly are part of the church, and a church and a way of life that has changed your whole mentality. Christ recognized, you can go to Matthew and read this same thing, but in verse 31 he said, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." All these things shall be added to you. Our way of thinking needs to change from what is important in the world today, because we're assured that those needs will be taken care of. We are assured of that if we implement a new way of thinking. And that way of thinking is the title of the sermon today. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. But how can we seek the kingdom of God? There are many ways, obviously. I'm going to boil it down to two today. First time I think I've ever given a two-point sermon, maybe in 3 points, 7 points, 10 points, 12 points. I don't think I've ever given a two-point sermon. So naturally you would conclude that maybe this would be a shorter sermon, and there aren't any guarantees on that, judged by my latest records of overtime. How can we seek the kingdom of God? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, there's more than two. I'm just going to give two ways. That might be easier to remember. Look back over my sermon notes over the years. Wow, this is, when did I give this? This is, I can't expect the brethren to remember 7 points or 3 points, 10 points, or even 2 points when what I view on a piece of paper or the computer screen of something I did 10 years ago looks like it might have been done from somebody from a different planet. Did I write that? I can't remember that one at all. Hebrews 11, there are 17 individuals who are mentioned by name in this chapter who all showed a different way of thinking, a different attitude. And that attitude is defined as faith. Faith. So sometimes people wonder, do I have the faith to do this? Do I have the faith for that? Do I have enough faith? Their thinking was shaped by God's encouragement. And God gave them a gift that He has given to you. And that gift is faith. That's the different way of thinking. It's not one point, it's not point one or point two. It's the A, which is the prelude to point one. Faith is, of course, a prerequisite. Now, take a look at verse 40, which says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, it also shows in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Whenever I think about any of these 17 individuals that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, I imagine them living their lives in the now, then, at that point in time. We read the stories, which are very inspirational, all of and by themselves. When you look at them, Jephthah and Barak and Samson, you realize that, hey, we're dealing with some pretty imperfect characters, just like the rest of humanity, but there was something that separated them. Obviously, God's calling. God gave them faith, and we read that that faith is a gift. But when you are hearing a message, hearing a sermon, when I am hearing a sermon or a message, we are between verse 40 and verse 13. We're still alive, but we're in the now. They were in the now. When you go back from Hebrews and isolate the 17 different individuals and you look at them, and not only them, but many, many others, these are just a sampling of individuals who had faith, and you go back through their individual stories, you see, okay, I made a mistake there. Abraham made a mistake there. Sarah made a mistake there. But still, the end result is that these people did what Dorothy did in The Wizard of Oz. She just implemented a different way of thinking. She just wished for it. Now, I'm not saying wish is a good thing. Okay, so let's look beyond that. Analogies break down over a period, right? But you understand what I'm saying is that you have been called to a different way of thinking that is predicated on faith. And you never had that before your calling. And Dorothy never had it until she was reminded of it. And then all of a sudden, she's home. She wakes up. And everything that she'd experienced in her imagination and in her dream had seemed so real. This is what these individuals did in looking for a better country. We are between all of these individuals who obtained a good testimony and who died in the faith. They hadn't received the promises, but they did certain things that projected them into that reality as they lived in the world that they lived in today. That's what was necessary in the end for Dorothy to get back to her better place. They didn't receive the promises, but they acted upon those promises in the now. So we need to think differently, because our thoughts direct our actions just like theirs. You know, there was some hesitation on Abraham's part, right? But notice Hebrews 11 in verse 12. The hesitation that we read about was this strange instruction that God had given to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many as the stars of the sky, and multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The descendants of Israel would become that numerous, which would come from the line of Isaac, obviously. In order for all of that to happen, they had to have been given a new set of priorities. And you've been given those same priorities, a new way of thinking, a new way of thinking. Hold your place in the book of Hebrews here. Let's just cover a few points. I think that, well, when I was new in the faith and I hear sermons and, you know, when I was 18 years old and wondering, you know, how am I going to have that faith? What? And it always seemed to be kind of, even in the church many times, seemed to be kind of a mysterious thing. How can I have more faith? Not realizing that it is like anything else, it's a growth process, and it happens over a period of time, and your faith strengthens and deepens as time goes on. But notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The first few scriptures, five, six scriptures I'm going to give you here, are intended to kind of get you to relax a little bit, to just ease up on yourself, maybe, a bit, and recognize that through the calling of God, you already have something. Just don't take it for granted, but just accept it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say that the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. It is a different way of thinking that the Spirit of God imparts, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. A measure of faith. God gives that to you. It gives a part of the, it's part of the whole calling that God has given to you. And he may have been relaying a slightly different thing. I can't remember, but I remember the first time Mr. Armstrong used this example of traveling transatlantically on the Queen Elizabeth ocean liner. And he'd talk about this in relationship. It may have been this spiritual gift, may have been faith, it may have been something else, but I'll just use it to describe this. But Mr. Armstrong used to say that he'd met people on that first transatlantic voyage who didn't realize it, that their meals were a part of their passage. You know, and they had taken food on board to kind of on this, you know, what did it take, a week to go from New York to London? And they'd taken their own food, not realizing that the food had already been a part of the whole process on a voyage. They didn't know. That's like the calling of God. You've already got faith that is given to you because it is the gift of God that is given. It's not something you can work up or need to be overtly concerned about. It's there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Or as our president says, 1 Corinthians 12. Still one of the cutest things, probably the only cute thing that Mr. Trump has said while he's been a president. Oh, my. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Yeah, maybe it's true. The faith is a gift that maybe it's tough to measure quantitatively. Maybe it's true that some people are more faithful than others, but you all have faith. If God has called you, you have faith. Sometimes you have to step out on faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. So the point is that these passages just show that faith is the gift of God that accompanies his spiritual calling to you. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, relax. If you believe that you're here for a purpose, you believe that God has called you for a purpose, I assume it applies to all of you because you've been here, all of you, for a long time. a long, long time. You have faith then. You have faith. Paul said that love is more important, but faith is a gift that we are given. It's a different way of thinking, and it is necessary to seek the kingdom of God. My advice to you is not to worry about whether you have faith. You have the faith to be here on a Sabbath day. You have the faith to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You have the faith to be obedient to God and so much. I think we can be so hard on ourselves at times. We can flagellate ourselves so much. And we need to realize that God is in our corner. So relax a little bit. I want to put your mind at ease as we are 18 minutes into the sermon. Put your mind at ease about yourself. Now, would you hold your place in Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 and in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why did he? Because he followed through on what he was told to do, which is always a key. Acts 5:32, God gives his spirit to those who obey him. He followed through. I mean, this is as simple as it gets, isn't it? You know, we could go through complex paradigms and, you know, wondrous things, but it's as simple as read and obey and follow through. Cain did that, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, through it he being dead still speaks. Wow, that's powerful that somebody's example, who's one of the briefest mentions in the Bible, is a powerful motivating source. And there's not a lot given to us about Abel. There's not a lot mentioned about what he did, but what he did do is really powerful. He offered a more excellent sacrifice, and that it was better than his brothers. It was because he did what God said to do. So Abel obeyed God, not very hard. So I submit to you that you've already got a new way of thinking, a new paradigm in your mind. You've already been enabled to seek first the kingdom of God, and now you're expected to do so. In Matthew 13, we read about the parable of the sower, and we're challenged in the parable of the sower, and I'm going to put you in this category, along with myself, because I don't want to be alone. I mean, I don't want you to be there. Well, I'm not there. I mean, I got to be there too. So we're all there together in Matthew 13. And wait till I get there. Wait till we get it. Wait till we get to the point. In verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. You've known people like this through your time. You've known of individuals. And maybe we're not going to finger them or isolate them or talk about them, but in your mind, you know, hey, this is probably what happened to this poor person. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who receives seed by the wayside. It's no fault of the individual. I've known people like that, people that I began studying with when I was in my late teens. They knew more about the Bible than I did. We heard about the church. We heard about the truth. And my friend is nodding. I wasn't nodding at the time. I didn't know. Eventually I did. But I'm not sure that he was into this category or a next one, but he didn't follow through. And God led me to move forward. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, my friend had a father who was a devout Baptist. he was really a Bible-thumping Baptist. Boy, he did not like the fact that his son was even thinking about keeping the Sabbath day just on his own. And he squashed that pretty quickly. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You've probably experienced some that are in this category in your life. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground, this is you, this is you, this is me, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, but multiples of what was given. That is where you are, and there's where we all want to be. We have been called to bear that kind of fruit. Seeking the kingdom of God means that you're going to bear fruit in the faith. That's your job. So, 2 points, and then I'll stop. No, I'm going to continue. I've got a few more minutes. 2 points. Actively pursue the kingdom. Actively pursue the kingdom. And compare and contrast the world today with God's kingdom, because I think that that can be a help to you in seeking the kingdom of God. Actively pursue the kingdom. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, mentioned several weeks ago that Paul pursued a goal, pursued a prize, pursued the prize of the kingdom of God. This is from the New Revised Standard Version, Philippians 3 and verse 8. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish. Now, what did he give up? Prestige? Worldly prestige among the Hebrew community, the Jewish community, being a leader, being well thought of, being highly respected, being looked upon as incredibly intelligent. And you can tell by his writings that he was. He didn't lose any of that, but held in high esteem by the world. He said, that's all garbage. In order that I may attain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in death. And he did. Probably martyred, as most all of them were, except for Apostle John, who apparently died of just old age, well into his 90s, near 100. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This was a priority in the Apostle Paul's life. How did he pursue the kingdom of God? It was a part of his thinking on a daily basis. It was the thing that aroused him and stimulated him when he woke up in the morning. We live in the world now. We live in an evil world. We live in a difficult world. If it's not evil, if there's not horrendous things happening all around us at the time, then it's still evil. And the fact that you have been given a different mind and a mind of faith and a different way of thinking and understand what has gone on before helps you to understand the world that you live in, and it is incumbent upon you to apply, as difficult as it is, to apply the principles that you are taught by the Word of God in your daily life now in the pursuit of God's kingdom. And it was not only a part of the New Testament teaching, it was a part of the Old Testament teaching. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This will make Ray happy. I'm going to read from the NIV today. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 23 works for physical people, works certainly for spiritual people, works for physical people with a spiritual mind, guided by faith. Deuteronomy 4 verse 23, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. That you will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed." And it happened. Now, in their lives, they allowed something very graphic to become involved in their worship. And they amalgamated the concepts of the foreign nations into their theology and mixed it all up and called it good, right? Mixed all the teachings of these peoples that they were supposed to overpower and kick out of the land. But they adopted those customs. And they did those things actively. And they still thought that they could have one foot in that Gentile world that they had entered into and try to keep the peace with the peoples and so on and so forth, and amalgamate all these other customs into the worship of the true God. And it was slow. Didn't happen overnight. Nothing really happens overnight. You know, no, people don't just arrive at, you know, keeping the truth and saying, you know what? Let's just, it would be twice as good if we just do all these other things too. It's a slow process. It begins with compromise. Doesn't need to be the way you go in life. Doesn't need to be the way. Verse 27, "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." And that happened numerous times through Judges. Judges 2 recounts it. Time after time after time, generations after generations, all learning the same lesson over and over again. Great physical lessons. And then judges, those judges that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews are so helpful in understanding that, okay, look, human frailty, it's a part of the human condition. You make mistakes, you move on, you change. You understand where you make the mistakes. You don't justify them. "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers when he confirmed to them by oath." You can actively pursue, you can actively learn, and you can actively teach those within your sphere of influence a new way of thinking, a new way which abhors compromise. I told you the story about Korchak Joukovsky, sculptor of Crazy Horse, in his 80s, vigorous as could be, died a couple years after we met him. I tell you what, chills went up my spine when I said to him, he was talking about not receiving $10 million from the United States government. He would refuse to do it to finish his project. I said, "Why didn't you take the money?" He said, "Because I'd have to compromise." I said, "So you didn't want to compromise?" steely eyes looked at me and he said, "Compromise is the language of the devil." He's telling a preacher this. I mean, I was young. Kind of scared me. Not really. But it was like, you know, when you get those goosebumps. Wow, this guy gets it. He's amazing. And he never did. And his family never did. Kudos to them. What a great example. Turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 1. A real encouragement, at least in my view. Colossians 3, 1, "If then you were raised with Christ," now how is that? In baptism. You know, if we taken some time to bury somebody in water, you know, then we'll take some time to talk to them about what's going to be required. Yeah, I don't care if you know. I want to know too. I'm your minister. You know, you know it all? Great. You know what? I'm going to find out because I'm signing the contract with you. Now, it's not as though everybody that I've ever baptized has stuck with a faith, but that's between them and God. What's between me and them and God is my role, which I have been taught. Now, if you think that in Acts 19, when Paul found a bunch of disciples of John the Baptist, and they hadn't even heard about whether there was a Holy Spirit or not, if you think that there's a Holy Spirit, let's go find a body of water, and I'm just going to baptize you and lay hands on you again. Do you think that that's all they talked about? I guarantee you they didn't. My role as a minister of Jesus Christ, when I baptize somebody, I'm going to tell them, this is on you. I don't get this serious. I try to be a little bit more engaging, friendly. But this is serious stuff. It really is. If I'm going to baptize, I'm going to know you, and I'm going to at least be assured that your heart is right before God and that God is the author of this calling. I have to do that. I can't just assume, okay, read the booklets, it's great. I have to know. So when I pull you out of that water, I know that you are raised with Christ. It's serious. It's serious. I've had a lifetime of years from the time of my teens to know it's very serious stuff, very serious business. So when I bring you up out of the baptismal pool, I've got to do it because I don't want to kill you. But if I were to leave you down there, you'd struggle and you'd get up anyway. You'd overpower me, of course. But if I were not to raise you up with Christ, then you would die. You've symbolically died. I don't want to physically kill you. You've put to death that man, that woman. But then it's your requirement to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, wondering, going to that throne room on a daily basis. Paul is saying that pursuing the kingdom of God requires a visualization on your part. You know, the greatest golfer of all time, Jack Nicklaus, still is. He may not have been made the greatest shots, but he was the greatest player. He's the one that first talked. Now, everybody does this now, but he is the first golfer that ever actually taught about, before hitting that shot, visualizing it and seeing it in advance. You know what a special skill that is? Now, you don't always do it, but you know what a special skill that is to be able to know okay, par 3, 185 yards, 6 iron, pin tucked over on the right-hand side. I've got to hit the shot exactly this way, and then being able to pull it off. That is visualization. I actually think with the gift of faith, visualization of the kingdom of God is kind of an easier thing to do than pulling off a golf shot. Well, pulling off a golf shot is hard from a physical standpoint. Not everybody can do that. It's just not a skill that everybody can just say, okay, great. But this is also a skill. Visualization of spiritual things is a skill that you can develop because you've been given the gift. Pursuing the kingdom of God requires that kind of visualization and imagine yourself in that kingdom. Set your mind on things above, which is exactly what visualization is about, not on things on the earth. For if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The dead in Christ rise first. There are many other passages that you could think about. You think about the return of Jesus Christ, coming as lightning, gathering the saints from all. You see, you're visualizing, when you're thinking about that, you're visualizing and being there as a part of that process. You know, then we which are alive and remain will join him in the air. It's a visualization process. It demands a new way of thinking. So you put these things into your mind. But it's how you visualize that unless you study it. See? You can't really, you can't just imagine something that the Bible doesn't speak about. So you have to put into your head the things that the Bible says so that you can actively visualize that kingdom. Then there are other things that are required of you in order for you to perfect that visualization technique. Verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That eventually, which is bringing all of this society and the world to its ultimate conclusion, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, you know, you change, but now yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, it also requires not doing things that were a part of life beforehand. We no longer walk a way of life that is worldly. We walk in godly, good works. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We could have been dead in trespasses and sins. We're still walking around alive, right? Yeah, you were dead, though. You didn't know it. It's a new way of thinking that has brought you to that cognizance, to that understanding, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's them, this is you. That's them, this is you. You're different now. There's a claim on your life from God. But we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, you have been saved and raised up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Visualization brought us to that place where we have a different way of thinking, guided by faith, that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It requires an appreciation of the difference of past and present, and then future. Our lives past, the present day, and what that will translate into the future. Point number two, compare and contrast the world today with God's kingdom. Compare and contrast the world today with God's kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, once again, we have somebody who was a tremendous example of the compare and contrast of today's world, and not only living in today's world, but living in a high level, an exalted position. We don't read of all of those things recorded in Exodus of his life, but there certainly seems to be a fair amount of tradition to suggest that Moses was a part of the royal family of Egypt, a general in the Egyptian army before God called him. He was able to compare and contrast the world in which he lived, but any one of us today lives a life of greater wealth, greater access. I mean, the United States of America, you live in this nation today, you've lived at the best of times in the history of mankind. There is absolutely no doubt you've lived better than any kings or queens of ancient times ever. So it should be very easy for you to compare and contrast this world with the future and coming kingdom of God. You should be able, even though you're not in Pharaoh's court, you should be able, with the access that we have to the technology that we have today, to be able to read, to study, to view, to evaluate, and to see what is going on in this world, and to understand there's some bad people out there. There's some really, really, really bad people. There's some heinous people, and there are just some miserable people. There are some miserable things. There are some evil people out there. You all know it, and it's not the way it should be. But Moses, in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, said, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Egypt becomes a synonym for sin, as we know, just keeping the days of unleavened bread. For he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses judged, in comparing and contrasting the world in which he was called from, that he should live the ways of God and follow his instructions and not follow in the path of Egypt. Today, like Moses, we must practice the judgment values of the coming kingdom of God today. Today, the judgment system is not a righteous one. It's not godly. It's usually the bully with the power is the winner. It's oftentimes the right by might theory that is exposed today. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 5 that if you're going to compare and contrast and visualize today's world with the world tomorrow, you're going to understand certain things about what's going on in the world. You're going to be watching, looking at it, not to try to guess the timing. That's not the point. It's watching and evaluating, comparing and contrasting what is going on today with, you know, that it shouldn't be that way. That's not the way things ought to be. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. Please take note, Ray. NIV. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares if you can find but one person that deals honestly and seeks the truth. I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. And I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I'll go to their leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near their towns, tear to pieces any who venture out, for their rebellion is great and their backslides many. You can easily seek the kingdom of God. At least a part of doing so is comparing and contrasting, meditating on today's world, what is wrong with it, and what's going to be changed in tomorrow's world. Solomon said, I'm going to cite this passage. Solomon said in Proverbs 21, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Righteous judgment based on the law of God is the way to live now, and you all know that. Using your ability to compare and contrast requires understanding that law, understanding what is going to define that kingdom in the future. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. If this passage isn't read in your services at the Feast of Tabernacles, tell me. Wherever you go. Isaiah 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We're hearing these laws and instructions now. Use that to evaluate the world in which you live. And I'll bet that it will help you yearn for God's kingdom in an even greater way, because you'll want that to share with everybody. You want to share it with everybody when you were first called, but then, okay, that's not my job. Yeah, virtually everybody that I've ever, well, maybe not everybody, a lot of people I've baptized are so filled with zeal, so charged up and enthusiastic and ready to go out and convert the world, ready to do what they can. If you've grown up in the church, you realize that's not the way, but oh boy, look how plain this is. Only an idiot could fail to comprehend how brilliant this plan is, how magnificent, you know. In our naivete, my brother was in his naivete. He found an unwilling bunch of subjects, and one of them was me. Yeah, it's not my thing. I don't care what you believe. You know, do it yourself. You know, I'm good. Until I wasn't. I realized, kind of instinctively, that because I was a part of his first attempt at converting others, because I was a part of that and I saw the reaction of several others, I didn't go in that direction. I probably would have if I'd been the only one he contacted, but no, it was the whole family. You know, and I'll never forget the time in which he looked at us and he looked at Mom, And he said, going through the book of Revelation, we had no idea what he was talking about. No idea. No. Revelation 16, 17. Yeah, Mom, do you believe? Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah. When's he going home? I believe it. When are you going to do something about it? My brother, Brother Hugh, he'll be here. He'll be here for the feast, God willing. Are you going to believe when 100-pound hailstones come raining down on your head? Wow, I thought he's going to call down fire from heaven would be the next thing. Well, we just, but that's the zeal, that's the fervor that we have, but it's not very wise. It's not a good thing to tell your mother that 100-pound hailstones are going to come raining down on her if she doesn't repent. A little extreme, Hugh. I'm going to have to tell him that one of these days. I might tell him at the feast here, so call him out in public. Wouldn't that be good? You guys are going to be egging me on to do that, I know. So I'm going to consider it. So. Not going to turn there. Daniel 2, we all know the story. Daniel is given the interpretation of the dream of world-ruling kingdoms, one bully kingdom after another. One bully kingdom devouring another and another and another, and then we know that last kingdom is going to reemerge. And it's going to come up at the time of the end. And it's going to overthrow all other kingdoms, and it's going to be the biggest bully of all. And that's the world in which we live. Compare and contrast. I mean, there's this revisionist idea going around that, United States has never been all that great. Not been a good nation. Oh, you know better than that. It's a good nation because God has blessed it, given it everything. And, as I wrote this past week, it's amazing what we have just given away and frittered away, not respecting what God has given us. That's what's happened to us. But the world that we live in today is filled with jackals of nations. And they're just kind of like that mountain lion that was about to circle Mr. Anderson that he talked about. They're just out snipping at each other. And the United States is kind of holding them off at bay for now. It's not going to last forever. But they are wild animals. That's what God compares these kingdoms to in Daniel. He compared Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom to that, a bunch of nations that are just voraciously going after one another. Daniel interpreted the dream, and there's not much he could do with Nebuchadnezzar. Had to leave that one up to God. The ancient world and today's world is the same. The ambitions and what drives people, the wealth and the lust for wealth that they have, and the desire that they have to take from others, the desire that they have to be apart from any law and rule and to throw that all off. Psalm 2 says they want to throw off all those shackles. They don't want to be held by the bonds and the bands of God. The brethren, seek God's kingdom as you do, and I know you do. Seek it. Actively pursue the kingdom and compare and contrast this world today with the world that we'll live in tomorrow. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. Hebrews 11 and verse 16 says, "For now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." Aren't you glad that God says that about you? He's not ashamed to be called your God. "For he has prepared a city for them." You are between them and the future. You're living in the now. Well, just like in the movie, we all want that better city, the better kingdom. Use the faith that God has given you as a gift to seek that kingdom.